Amen. Can you sense the Holy Spirit amongst us this morning, church? Do you know what? It's no different to last week. He was here just as much as he is here today. Because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. As believers, this is like the dark side, by the way, and this is the light side. Nothing to be said about the characters of the individuals sitting on either side. But at times, if I'm going to be delivering a really sad or negative point, I'm going to stand on this side this morning. And if I'm going to deliver a real happy and joyful point, I'm going to stand here. And if I'm just going to preach neutrally, I'll stand here. Amen? What was I saying? Holy Spirit's living on the inside of us. Amen? He is doing a mighty work in our church and each one of us as individuals, drawing us closer to himself. And this month in February, we are unpacking our vision as a church. You know, God has laid on us a call to introduce Melbourne to Jesus, that we might see the great city of Melbourne come to know Jesus as its Lord and Savior. That the people of Melbourne would bow their knee to our Jesus, wonderful Savior that he is, and they would know him as we know him. And in amongst this vision, supporting and holding up this vision, are the three elements of evangelism, discipleship, and generosity. We preach about this, or we talk about this every week, because it underpins who we are as a group of believers. And I know that you have bought into this vision so completely that you are ready this morning to just give us another word, Reese, because we are ready to go. Amen? Oh, good. You said amen, so it must be true. Amen. So for all of us, we want to refocus our minds. We want to refocus our hearts. We want to take the opportunity to reflect on this call of God in our life to introduce Melbourne to Jesus, to introduce the people here in South Morang, Mernda, Doreen, Epping, Laylor, Thomastown. Where else do people live in this building? Bundura, Wollert, Donnybrook. What a great place that is. Greensboro, Whittlesea. Anywhere else? Mill Park. I didn't say Mill Park. Mill Park, thank you. No, I said I didn't. I missed Mill Park completely. I skipped it over to Bundura. Right, and all the surrounds. Amen? That they would come to know Jesus. And those who have been around, so this morning, actually, I'm going to continue along with our theme. Daniel preached a great message last week on evangelism. And this week, we're preaching on discipleship. I'm going to share a message around discipleship. And for those who may have been in church a long time, discipleship won't be a new word. We understand maybe what that means, and have had positive and maybe negative discipleship relationships over the course of our Christian walk. But if you're relatively new to church, or maybe just don't know what the heck I'm talking about, that's fair enough. Those who are called to follow Jesus, discipleship is the process of becoming more like Jesus. And it's doing that by following the example of someone who demonstrates what Jesus looks like. It's becoming mature in who you are as a Christian. It's having friends that point you to Jesus. That's what discipleship is in our church. Well, that's what it is in general. And that's what we believe in our church. And we think it is vitally important for you as a believer to be discipled and to disciple others. And there are three good reasons that you should this morning be convinced in your mind and heart to do more with respect to discipleship. And the first reason is because Jesus called us to make disciples. Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go into all the world, therefore, and make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you to obey, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The second reason is it is the means. Discipleship is the means the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify us. The Holy Spirit uses one another, each of us in this congregation, in this body of believers, to encourage us, to rub us the wrong way, to polish us, to give us the means, to give us the provocation to change, to become more like Jesus. It's what the Holy Spirit does, part of what he does. The third reason is, and I know this is true for everyone in this building, we just want to be more like Jesus. Yep. It is the principal desire of my heart and of yours that I might just be a little bit more like Jesus every day. If I was more like Jesus every day, if you were more like Jesus every day, gosh, I'd be a better husband. You'd be a better wife, a better husband, a better father, a better worker. You'd be a better friend. But more importantly, you'd bring more glory to God. Oh, to be like Jesus. To be like him more every day. Not like me. Less like Reese. You know, when Reese gave his life to the Lord, the old Reese died and the new Reese was born again. One which is in the image of God. One which is a new creation shaped and being molded like Jesus. And that ain't just me. That's you as well. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus called us to make disciples. It's the way the Holy Spirit shapes us, and discipleship helps us to look more like him. So let's dive into God's word this morning, and I want you to think about this morning. I want you to think, how are you being discipled, and who are you discipling? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 to 17. 4 verse 14, I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. And he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. And we'll stop there. The Apostle Paul had effectively founded the church at Corinth by preaching the gospel, and a number of people had come to know Christ there in Corinth in Greece. And the Apostle Paul had stayed there for a time, effectively having a number of more people join the church there in that city. And after a period of time, he left Corinth to go and preach the gospel somewhere else. And it had become known to him by letter from the church that actually they were dealing with some major problems, some serious and major problems. There was some serious and egregious sin being committed by members of that church. And so Paul writes this letter from afar, the letter that we're just reading, the 1 Corinthians, from afar to the church to encourage them, one, or two, to give them some instruction on how to deal with the issues and encourage them in their walk with God. And so we read here in this fourth chapter that Paul effectively appealing to them as their father. And so we're going to unpack the three elements of discipleship out of these three verses. The first element is love. Discipleship is founded on love. Paul, just reading this section of scripture here, you can feel it dripping, oozing, if you will, with care and tenderness for the church at Corinth. He calls them in this book, he calls them my beloved, my children. He says in other parts, in other passages, that he beats himself up, or that he uses up his own body. He does whatever he can in order that they may know Christ and that they may grow in their love for him, and vice versa. There is this tenderness in his words here because the very foundation and principle for discipleship is love. This shouldn't be a surprise for us, of course, because God himself is love. Jesus demonstrated that love to his disciples and to all of us, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Paul, in this passage, calls himself the Father, or their Father. Their Father through God, through the gospel, that they might experience God's love. You see, discipleship isn't just a minor acquaintance interaction. It's not a passing in the wind, it's not, or in the night. It's not a coincidental meeting. It's not a coincidental opportunity for a little bit of mentoring or coaching. Discipleship is a relationship based on love. There is a tenderness. There is a care. That's actually the people that we are doing life with in this very congregation might know God more. And let me tell you, church, this morning, it's not out of the basis that I hope that you know Jesus as much as I do. There's none of that in there. It's, I hope you know Jesus so much more because he's so good. And I hope you know Jesus so much that you can help me know Jesus so much more because he's so good. There's none of that, I know Jesus more, or I know the scripture more, or nothing like that. It's based on, I pray that you would know God's love. Like Naomi said this morning, that really touched me this morning, that you would know God's love as deeply and as comprehensively as it's possible to be known. And the amount of confidence and assurance that you would have in your heart in just how good he is would just be overwhelming. You could not be whelmed. You'd be overwhelmed. You see, discipleship requires also openness. Children, in effect, are open towards their parents for a time, anyway. Because they can't hide things when they're really young. And even when they think they're hiding things as they get older, actually, you can see what's going on. Paul, as the church at Corinth's father, has this element about it. There is an openness between he and the church, between he and the disciples. Paul is in effect discipling this church because they've been open with him about their vulnerability being sin. You see, actually there is an openness in between them, a communication. They aren't ashamed necessarily, although they are ashamed, but they aren't so ashamed that they don't send the letter to Paul. They sent a letter to Paul because they needed accountability. They needed someone to give them guidance over what to do with the sin in their life. In discipleship, you need someone that you can be open with. Someone that you can share your struggles, your temptations, and your issues with. Someone who's not going to come back to you and say, "For shame." You know, verse 14, Paul starts with, "I am writing this not to shame you." That's the principle on which openness is dealt. There is no shame, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but he then carries on with a warning, which we'll come into in a second. Discipleship requires patience. Under the banner of love is patience. With one another, in a discipleship relationship, it is about being patient with one another, encouraging one another, being open with one another, and being accountable with one another. Discipleship requires community. I'm actually not going to go to that verse. I'm going to go to the next verse, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul writes, "And said, we were like young children among you." And this is the particular passage that I want to read. This is part B. "Just as a nursing mother cares for her children." And actually, verse 8, which may not be on the screen, says, "And so we cared for you." Paul not only refers to himself as a father to the Corinthians church, he refers to himself as a mother towards the Thessalonian church. I mean, he wasn't confused. But the discipleship relationship requires love. The love of encouragement, tenderness, sometimes admonishment, often encouragement, inspiration, patience, kindness, grace, care, all the things that we often will see exhibited in mothers and fathers. Because love also is the evidence that we are his believers. John chapter 13 and verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, your love for one another." And so the very nature or foundation of discipleship is love. I want you to think this morning, church, am I demonstrating that enough to others that they might feel comfortable to have a discipleship conversation with me? Do I demonstrate the type of love that others would feel safe to have a conversation, a deep conversation about God with me? Now, not everyone will feel comfortable or necessarily should feel comfortable to come and unload all of their life's dramas. But for each one of us, we should have the amount of love that someone could come to you and have a deep conversation about God with you. Do you show that love? The second part of discipleship is example. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." What a scary thing to write. Is anyone here willing to put their hand up and say, imitate me? Pastor Daniel, you already have by being the senior pastor. You've already said that. And anyone on the ministry team has done likewise. You are a brave person to write to a church, which I seriously think you have, actually, by the way. But to write to a church and say, yeah, imitate me. Anyone else comfortable to do that? Not a lot of takers. Now, I appreciate putting your hand up is also a little embarrassing, but that would be a good example, right? Imitate me. Paul wasn't full of himself. He lived in a way that others could actually see Jesus in his life. He did the very deeds, the very works of God, that it was evident that he was a follower of Christ, someone who was like Jesus. So actually for him to say, imitate me, was no surprise. It was something that his disciples would have already been doing. We see this with Jesus in real life. Jesus around his disciples, demonstrating to them how to love, demonstrating to them how to teach, demonstrating to them how to pray, demonstrating to them how to deal with sin, demonstrating with them how to deal with sinners, those who are humble and those who are proud, demonstrating to them how to live a life that glorifies God. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, something very similar Paul writes here as well. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Here is the next level of discipleship, not only to imitate Paul, but actually he's saying, keep your eyes on those who live like he does. It's the next level down, so to speak, for us as a congregation to keep our eyes and look at those models amongst us who demonstrate godly behavior. Who are those in our congregation whose life bears great fruit? Model yourself after those people. Titus 2 and verse 7. In everything, set an example. This is for disciplers. Set an example by doing what is good. In teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Set an example of doing good. If you want to be a great discipler, set an example by doing good. By showing integrity. By showing integrity in what you do and what you say. Integrity is that, is to do what it is you say you're going to do. I felt God this morning just led, I was feeling led to read out of John chapter 20. And an idea came to me this morning. No, not John chapter 20, John chapter 21. After Jesus had died on the cross, and he had risen again from the dead, he appeared to his disciples. And John chapter 21 gives us a really interesting account of Jesus post-resurrection, pre-ascension. He's alive, but he ain't in heaven yet. That's what that means. And he comes to the beach, and the disciples, a few of the disciples, are fishing. And he calls out to them and tells them to cast their net in on one side. They catch a huge amount of fish. Peter and John realize that it's Jesus on the shore. Peter dives into the water, swims to the shore, and meets Jesus there, who already has a fish cooking on the fire. Very handy fellow. And Peter and Jesus have a really interesting conversation. Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus responds with, "Feed my sheep." And then he asks him a second question, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter responds back, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus again, a second time, says, "Feed my sheep." And a third time, Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter responds slightly differently, and he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. In a sense, you know all things." And he responds also with a different word for love, a deeper word for love. And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep," or "feed my lambs." And at this point in their discipleship relationship, Peter is restored in a sense to his ministry. A restoration in his heart from having betrayed Jesus three times prior to his death. But now I want you to turn with me, if you can, if you've got a Bible, it may not be on the screen, but if you've got one, you've got a Bible on your phone, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. And it says here, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed." Verse 2. "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." In other translations, it even says, "Feed the flock amongst you." You see, this is discipleship. Jesus grabs Peter by the scruff of the neck, metaphorically and spiritually speaking, shakes some sense into him, demonstrates his love to him, and tells him and gives him the mission, "Feed the flock." Here at the end of Peter's letter, he writes to his audience, "Feed the flock." You see, the example of Christ was passed into Peter in such a way he couldn't escape the mission. The vision was passed down from Jesus to Peter, Peter to that church that he was writing to, that church to the believers in that area, all the way down through history to you and I here today. And the mission and vision hasn't changed. Feed the flock. Introduce Melbourne to Jesus. Jesus calls you this morning with a call that is to say, "Feed my flock. Disciple one another. Introduce Melbourne to Jesus." Amen. The third element of discipleship is teaching. The discipleship relationship is one that teaches. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, this one should be on the screen. "Like newborn babies," if you are a disciple, someone who wants to be a disciple, "like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." If you want to be a great disciple, crave the Word of God. Crave teaching. Crave what will feed your soul, what will feed your spirit. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, which Kate mentioned already this morning. I won't flick to it. There we go. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." If you want to be a great disciple, crave God's word and renew your mind with his word and with prayer. Teaching includes at times warning. It also includes encouragement. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 will say, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." There is a job for you here this morning. If you are concerned that you don't know how to use your skills and talents, here is one very easy top tip for a discipleship: encourage somebody. Encourage somebody. Now, encouragement can sound like, "Good job. You can go beyond that. Good job with your singing this morning, Naomi. You can go beyond that. I felt led and encouraged by the word that you spoke this morning, Naomi. You did an excellent job, and I'm so grateful for your service in the music team." I genuinely mean that towards Naomi, by the way. you can encourage somebody. This is a part of discipleship. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 to 25 says, stir one another up to love and good works. Take an opportunity this morning, when you meet in a connect group this week, to encourage somebody to do good works. To stir somebody up. Now, in our culture, stirring somebody has a slightly negative connotation. Let me stand over this side here. Has a slightly negative connotation. To stir means to agitate, irritate, frustrate, annoy, right? I don't think it quite has that aspect in this verse. However, agitating towards love and good works is definitely what we want. Without the offense. You can do that. But let me also say one thing. There is a second part to that verse. Not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together before the coming day of the Lord. Discipleship requires community. Encouragement, love, and good works requires sharpening of each other, being with each other. We cannot do this in isolation. Teaching also means warning. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, I don't write this to shame you, but to warn you. At times in the discipleship relationship, you will experience times when someone who you trust, who is becoming Christ-like, just like you are, will say to you, hey, watch out. Probably shouldn't. I don't think it's wise to say that. I don't think it's wise to read that. I don't think it's wise to watch that. Then, of course, it's up to the disciple to listen to the warning or not. Every Christian, if that's you this morning, make sure you're listening very carefully. Every Christian should be helping other believers grow to more and more maturity. And every Christian should be seeking to get help for themselves from others to keep on growing. That's what we've been called to do. The call to you this morning is this. Who am I discipling? Who am I being discipled by? I want to give you 5 really simple actions that you can do to promote discipleship. Number 1, pray together. It is incredible what can happen when 2 people following God join together in prayer. You do not need to set a special appointment meeting to pray. You do not need to meet at some location and say, we're going to go there at this time and pray. You can do that, of course, that's great. You can pray at any time, at any place, in any location, in any environment where the 2 of you are gathered, you can pray. A friend of mine and we have at times prayed out loud, just the 2 of us, while doing other things. I won't go into what those other things are because we talk about it too much on this platform. We are having a conversation, and in the midst of that conversation, sensing the need of God's power and might outside of our own capabilities and reasoning, will say, Lord Jesus, please help us. God, we pray for this person or that person that you might intervene in this situation. It does not need to be special. You do not need eloquent words. You don't need to be wearing any special clothes. You don't need to be in this building. You don't need to be doing anything in particular. But where 2 or 3 are gathered together, there I am, in my name, there I am in their midst. Pray together, wherever you are. it will take a little bit of confidence and a little bit of boldness for the first person to do it. And immediately the second person will think, I wish I had started that prayer first. The second simple action you can do is turn shallow conversations into deep ones. Just ask a good question. Ask a God question. Move beyond, hey, how's your week? To, hey, how's your week? And what did you learn from God this week? Wow, what are you going to answer? If you say nothing, that's okay. It's an opportunity to ask the question back. Hopefully you won't say nothing. Both of you won't say nothing. Seek answers to hard questions. Have conversations that will actually matter in eternity. Number three, you can spend time together with other people reading God's word. If you're going to pray together and you've set a time to do that, well, you could read God's word together. Just read a passage of scripture and discuss it. There is an infinite amount of grace and truth in God's word that can help shape our hearts just by reading God's word together. It's so simple. Number four is serve together. If you're in a discipleship relationship with somebody, serve together so that you can see what happens when the frustration comes. Serving in a team, serving in a church environment, you will be exposed to annoyance. Well, serving with one another will give you the opportunity to be examples for one another. And the fifth one I've already talked about is encourage somebody. Encourage somebody. Take an opportunity to encourage them as best as you can towards spiritual good works. I appreciate there are lots of amazing people in this building. Some of us very good looking. That's not where the encouragement is. It's not in the physical. Move that encouragement to something which is spiritual. Move that encouragement which is to something towards love and good works. That's what we're called to do. Why don't you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this time together and this family that we call Infinity Church, that we would be discipled by you, ultimately, Holy Spirit, but through one another, you would bring incredible discipleship relationships so that we would come to know you, Lord Jesus, and we would look more and more like you every single day. Lord, that we would be great examples to this area of Melbourne to introduce this city to know you as their Lord and Savior. Jesus, help us bring peace and unity in this church and in this congregation that we might encourage one another to do mighty things for your name. And everybody in the building and online said, amen. 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 Well, you know, after church, when you have a coffee, it is an opportunity for discipleship. It's an opportunity for encouragement. Take an opportunity to also, this week, when you go to a connect group, that is how we live out discipleship. It's another means. Make sure you get along to one. Encourage one another. Have deep conversations. Pray with one another. And may God be glorified. Amen. Thanks for coming to church this morning.